been dealing with the bishop in the beginning of this chapter, and the responsibilities of a bishop or a pastor, and the right kind of behavior. And in verse 5, the Bible says, "For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" And I believe I said last week, how shall he do anything? I mean, the family is the foundation of society, the foundation of civilization. Men learn and grow first at home, and then in the community. And there's a lot we can learn about a man by his, quote, home management or his home life. And it's not all about just the way he orders his family around. It's not just that. It's about how does he treat them. It's about how does he interact with them. It's about how do they learn from him. It's about, is he growing adults or is he just maintaining children? And the reason I repeat this is we're going to see the same thing come up again in talking about deacons. This must be important. Paul mentions it twice. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, how you bless us, how you keep us. We thank you, Father, how you enable us to get up and strengthen us that we might come into your house, and we just thank you, Lord, for the desire that we have in our heart to be in this worship setting and to hear the word preached. We just thank you, Father, that you've placed this burden upon our hearts. Help us, Lord, as we assemble together, as we worship together. Help us to put the cares of the world away and out of our mind for a moment. Give us clear thought and teach us by your Spirit. We just pray that you'll bless as we open the book and as we read and study and ponder the things therein. We ask, Father, that you'll bless in the preaching hour, that your will would be done in all that is said and done here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. In verse number 6, the Bible says, "Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil." Not a novice, lest he be lifted up with pride. Novice and pride are put together in a sense of if you don't have a handle, a little bit of control over your pride, you are a novice. You are unlearned, inexperienced. You need to grow. If you have a problem and trouble, and let's just be honest, we all have this problem with pride. And then there is the warning, lest he fall into condemnation of the devil. What would be one of the easiest tools for the devil to use in your life? I don't know about you, but for me it's pride. It's one of the easiest ones. The devil can get that in there and he can... pride is just easy to get a hold of me with pride. I wonder sometimes, just how often the devil is up there knocking on the door of the Lord and he's saying, "Did you see that? You see what Mike did? You see how his pride got a hold of him, got control of him? I told you he couldn't do this good behavior thing. I told you." He's the great accuser, is he not? Is he not up there telling God, see what he did? And God has to say, "Be quiet, I paid for that." And thank goodness that God can say that. The natural tendency of a man brain is to inflate the ego the minute he gets a title. I mean, you give a guy a title, you call him the head of something, and instantly his pride goes up a little bit. It's just, it's the flesh. It's natural. We have to be aware of that in ourselves and think, okay, hold on a minute now. What comes along with this title? How can I treat this in a God-honoring way? How can I have the right God-honoring mindset about this title? What is the right mindset? Sometimes we get a title and we assume we know what it's all about. That's jumping the gun. That's jumping to conclusion. We need to give the Lord time to teach us. Most times I think in life it's natural that the title comes a little bit early. For me, I usually get the title or the responsibility before I really, really know what to do with it. And if things are going proper and my mindset's right, I gradually learn what to really do with it. I mean, let's admit it. The title of father comes along, you're not ready for it. You're not ready for it. I believe the devil is very quick to take these matters to the Lord whenever they begin to get a hold of us in this life. And the reason I say that is that's I say that to motivate me to not give the devil so many opportunities to go before the Lord and accuse me. This is what blameless means. If you're proud, you might be a novice. You might be inexperienced, lacking skill and wisdom. One of the things about the man's ego is he don't want to be called a novice. He don't want to be called inexperienced. That's that pride thing again. Verse number 7, we'll try to move on. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. Moreover, in addition to, and another thing, the Bible says he must have a good report of them that are without. Well, you know, we say to ourselves sometimes, it doesn't matter what people think. Does it? It doesn't matter what people think about your stand for the truth. That's right. But it does matter what people think. It does matter how your behavior affects people's opinion of you. It does matter. It says right here, he must have a good report of them that are without. Must is strong language. It ought to get our attention. Primarily, the verses prior to this have dealt with the observations of them that are within. The people that know you best, the people that you're around the most. And now verse number 7 begins to talk about the people that are without. Them that are without should have a decent opinion from their perspective. They don't have to know everything about you. They don't necessarily have to know your reasons why, but they need to have a decent opinion. Good behavior is more than just Sunday. I thought that about this verse. You know, you can come to church 3 times a week and you can maintain a testimony before the membership, and it's totally different on Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday with them that are without. It's possible. I did it. I try not to do that anymore. Good behavior is more than just Sunday. The Bible supports the concept of a consistent conversation or behavior in the believer. All week long, wherever you're at, whoever you're with. There's a time in my life, my coworkers didn't know that I went to church, and they wouldn't have believed you if you told them I did. That difference, that contrast of behavior should not be. God is pleased when the folks in town or at work, they like you and enjoy conversation with you the same as fellow church members do. And I understand that the topics are different, but the reputation, the testimony aspect, that's the same. The respect earned by solid behavior and consistent conversation It's important. It's important that no one, whether within or without, can accuse you of being unpleasant to be around, or especially accuse you of acts of sin. Apparently, and I believe every verse, every word is here for a reason, apparently what outsiders think of us is important. You know, it's been said that reputation takes a lifetime to earn, and it can be lost in a moment. How true is that? It only takes one moment, one little thing, and your reputation is gone, and you are in horrible shape. One little thing. Now, does this mean that we compromise conviction for attention or popularity? Of course not. Of course not. But neither do we sacrifice influence and relationship at the altar of stand for the truth. Does that make sense? There are some things you just don't need to address with outsiders. There are some things where you'll lose your platform if you say it wrong. You'll lose your influence opportunity. Some things just don't need to be talked about. I'm not saying don't witness. I'm not saying don't share the truth of the gospel. We need to do that. We need to do it in a non-offensive, non-egotistical way. There's a balance here. There's a balance here where we don't compromise on the truth. And our love for the truth comes out in a way that the listener is aware that we've got something. That we love the truth, not that we love being right. And there is a difference if you think about it. Oh, I love being right. I love being right. And that attitude turns people off. And it is an attitude. Whether I'm right or not, for real, isn't the point. My love of being right is what offends. He must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. You see how the love of being right will lead to reproach and a snare of the devil. And the next thing you know, he's up before the Lord again accusing you of pride. Verse number 8, likewise, just like everything we've said before, just like all the preceding verses, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. And he repeats some of the things, that he addressed with the bishops. And he adds in double-tongued. Likewise, the deacons must. And I don't think there's anything wrong with you inserting whatever title you are, if it's just pew sitter. Likewise, the pew sitter must. There's nothing wrong with saying it that way. All of these principles are valid for the believer's life, no matter what your title is, no matter what position you hold. Don't think that grave and double-tongued only applies to deacons. I believe likewise ties it to the deacon, the bishop, and indirectly to everyone else. These are good principles. These are valid. You can read the rest of the book, and it will direct you in this direction, that this is good for all of us. Are words like grave and sober to be taken so literal, so extreme, that we never smile or laugh, that there's no joy? I don't think so. I don't think so. How would you reconcile the command to be grave and the command to rejoice evermore? They're both commands. We can get ourselves twisted up, can't we? You know where the answer is? Right in the middle of the road. Right in the middle of the road. I believe the Bible is literal in word, but I also believe that it's literal in context. And as Paul is putting pen to paper, his thought was, and we'll read this verse again, his thought was that to be grave is presented as an opposite of the knots. The knots. Think about that. Verse number 8. Likewise must the deacons be graved, not double-tongued, not given to wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. Grave is the opposite of those knots. That's what grave means. Don't take grave out of that verse and put it up here all by itself and say, oh, we got to be always serious, never laugh. No, grave is presented as the opposite of knots. These knots right here, not double-tongued. Not given to wine. Not greedy of filthy lucre. That's what grave is. The verse explains the word grave by itself. This book, this entire book, is complete and balanced. We need to pursue this balance in our believer's walk. Double-tongued. And we could spend some time thinking about that word. Double-tongued, two-faced, acting different depending on the environment you're in, inconsistent. You know, these knots are the same as is addressed to the bishop. And I believe double-tongued can be seen as the same as the good report of them that are without. I believe all this ties together. It's all one concept of good behavior before men, whether those men are fellow church members or them that are without. Our testimony before men should be consistent in that we are blameless before them that are within and without. Double-tongued. I believe that is to not be one of those people, one of those types, one of those personalities that says one thing and does another. That's what double-tongued speaks to me about. Double-tongued. The principle of sweet water and bitter cannot proceed from the same place. I believe that applies here in the concept of double-tongued. I believe it also applies to the hypocrisy of holding others to a standard that you do not hold yourself to. Is that not double-tongued? Gossip is a double-tongued concept. Boy, the tongue's just as hard to get a hold of as pride is, isn't it? Double-tongued is a bad behavior. It'll bind you up in your mind. It is self-destructive in its effect on the believer's walk. You know, deacons are not the only ones that need this instruction. All believers. And you know this is true. I know we're addressing specifically the offices in the church, but this is true for all believers. All believers need to guard against these knots. Read them over again. See if there's not things that you struggle with day in and day out. All believers need to guard against these things. This is not just this Book of Timothy is not just the whip that we crack on the officers of the church. It's not. It's more than that. Yes, Paul's given specifics to Timothy who needs to have some stuff on paper. And it's there for our benefit and our growth. I believe it applies to all of us. Verse number 9. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. That's kind of the culmination, the conclusion of verse 8. So, be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. What is the mystery of the faith? What is a pure conscience? We as believers have a precious possession, and it's a gift we often take for granted. A precious possession, the gift of faith in a mystery, the mystery of the gospel, the love of Christ, the mystery of an almighty God who loves His creation enough to sacrifice His own Son. That's a mystery. It's hard to understand. And we begin to understand it with the gift of faith. Faith is like the key to the mystery. The mystery is spiritually discerned through the vehicle of faith. It is a mystery how God could love His creation this much. It is hard to understand in the faith. I believe it's impossible to understand without faith. And faith is a gift. I believe this mystery will be more completely revealed in heaven in a glorified body. It might even continue that process of learning the mystery. It might even continue all the way through eternity. I believe we're going to be eternally amazed at the mystery of the faith. Why else would there be a continual holy, holy, holy around the throne? We're going to be eternally amazed at this. I mean, it's easy to think in our minds that are bound to a finite timeline. It's easy to think that one day we'll know it all. I don't know. I'm not sure. I believe what we're going to know can't be wrapped up in a little capsule and dispensed to us in an instant. Yes, we're going to know more in a glorified body. Absolutely, we're going to know more. But I just wonder if the whole attribute of God, the whole God package, is not so immense and so infinite that we'll spend eternity praising God over the next new thing that we learn about Him. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome to think about? Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. We have a precious possession. We have this gift of the Spirit if you're saved. We have this faith that begins to reveal the mystery to us. That mystery first manifests itself in a belief in Christ and what He's done. And that's an amazing revelation in your mind. Holding the mystery of the faith. Turn to Romans 16. I believe this is worth going through just a little bit. Romans in chapter 16. Verse 25. Now to Him that is of power to establish you according to My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of the faith. But now, and I believe there's a few steps to this, now made manifest. This was the beginning of the revelation of the mystery right here in this time of Paul in the early church. This was the beginning of that revelation, and there was a real revelation of Christ right here. And notice how, according to the commandment, is that not predestination? Is that not God having an active, absolute, controlled role over this whole revelation? according to His commandment, this stuff comes out and begins at the perfect time in the history of the world. The revelation of Christ. The beginning of the mystery, so to speak. As we know it. It has no beginning in God, but as we know it and as it hits our timeline. According to God's commandment, every bit of it under His control. Predestination and Spirit revealed. Now is made manifest, and by the Scriptures of the prophets. Don't miss the word "and." Don't miss the word "and" right there in Romans. Now is made manifest. I believe that has the power of the Spirit in it. And by the Scriptures and the prophets. That's the book. These parts come together to reveal the mystery in the believer. The book, the prophets, the Spirit, and the power of God. The power to believe is a granted ability. Sovereignty is in control. Once you have that, once you've been gifted with the power, the gift of faith, now hold that mystery in a pure conscience. A pure conscience. Valid. God-honoring motives. The wrong thing to do would to be to get a glimpse of this mystery and be proud of it. That would not be a pure conscience. That would not be a pure motive. The position of a deacon is to be a wise handler of the mystery. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. A wise handler of the mystery. And let's put this back into context. Verse number 9 is an extension, a conclusion of verse number 8. So holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience is the opposite of the knots in verse 8. All believers should be wise handlers of the mystery. You know, we all will struggle to be pure and right 100%. 100% of the time. We'll all struggle with that. We are hindered by this flesh. God gives the power over the flesh. I believe He grants that according to our attitude and maybe according to how much we ask. You know, I thought of this and I thought, man, I just don't ask for power over the flesh like I should. And maybe the only reason I don't have it is because I haven't asked for it. We'll never get that 100% power over this flesh without the glorified body. We won't. But how much we get might be, I don't know, depending on how much we ask. God grant me some power over this flesh. I believe all believers should have a desire to have a pure conscience, even though it might be impossible. Shouldn't we have that desire as believers? To be a wise handler of the mystery, the cause, the gospel. You know, shouldn't that desire to be and have a pure conscience, shouldn't that desire motivate us? Shouldn't it drive some change in our life, in our attitude, in our character? I'm pretty lazy when it comes to character maintenance. I just don't spend a lot of time on it. Shouldn't that desire to have a pure conscience be first naturally by the grace of God in the believer, and then shouldn't that desire drive some change? Holding the faith, holding the mystery in a pure conscience. I believe there's a whole lot in this little short little sentence. I believe there's going to be some effort required. Think about this. Ponder this a little bit. Cultivate the perception of the mystery and keep on discovering the possibility of a pure conscience and what that exactly is. Is that not worth pondering a little bit? I mean, of course, we could just lay on the lazy on the couch of that's impossible to do in the flesh, so why try? That might be the wrong attitude. How about let's get on the nothing is impossible with God train, and what if God would give a little more power over the flesh? What if this believer, me, could have a little bit more pure conscience in the holding of the mystery? What stands between us as believers and this concept of a pure conscience? That's pretty easy. It's sin. It's all of these knots that we've been reading about. Verse number 10. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. First proved. Let's not get the cart before the horse. Let's prove the man before he gets the title, before he begins to use the office of a deacon. Prove him first, let him use the office second. First proved, not a novice, not brand new. These titles are not to be handed out lightly or haphazardly. These offices, this man should be found. I believe he should have survived an analytical investigation, a time of observation. The title comes and is applied after the process of proving. I notice the word use here. The office of a deacon is more than a title. We talk about it like a title that's applied and done, but there's a little more to it than that. This office is to be used. That applies some action. That's sort of I'm not an English scholar, but that's a verb. That's something's moving there. Use the office of a deacon. The title is not so much a reward as it is a privilege. After they're approved, let them use. And what does it say?